When I say Torah, remember, I'm not talking exclusively about the half dozen commandments that most Messianics are thinking when they say Torah, Sabbath, Kashrut, circumcision, tzitzit, mezuzah, calendar. Torah is a lot bigger than just those commandments which are traditionally understood as incumbent upon the Jewish people. We are talking about Torah as the foundation for wrong and right, for basic morality, for kingdom living, for ethical definition, for all of humanity. It is the revelation of God and the revelation of godliness, and it is an essential part of the gospel. Without it, the gospel is a fish out of water. Where do you find the Torah in the gospel? In one word, shuv, repent. Repent, turn around, quit sinning, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, when we think of a kingdom, we tend to think of a geographic territory with political borders under the domain of a sovereign. We think of the kingdom of heaven, sometimes we think of heaven up in the sky, somewhere beyond the sky, pearly gates, streets of gold, St. Peter. Or maybe sometimes when we think of the kingdom of heaven, we think of the future, the world to come when heaven is on earth and New Jerusalem descends. But none of those are actually the kingdom of heaven. When Yochanan and Yeshua and the Talmudim, the disciples, referred to the kingdom of heaven, they were not referring to heaven up in the sky, nor were they referring to heaven in the world to come. They were referring to the coming messianic kingdom in this world. We're a long way off from the intended meaning if we think of pearly gates and streets of gold. It's called kingdom of heaven, but it's not up in heaven. Instead, heaven is just a circumlocution for God's name. In the days of the Master, the Jewish people had ceased using the name of God out of respect for its holiness. You can read about this, and probably should read about this important subject, in the First Fruits of Zion publication, Hallowed Be Thy Name, a booklet I do not hesitate to recommend, especially to anyone who believes we should be pronouncing God's name out loud as it is spelled. Anyway, instead of pronouncing God's name as it is spelled, Yod and Hey and Vav and Hey, the Jewish people employed circumlocutions. These evasive synonyms were understood to be just that, even as they are to this day. For example, our English translations of the Bible employ circumlocutions by translating the holy and unspeakable name of God as the Lord. Yeshua himself used evasive synonyms like this to speak of God. In all the scriptures, neither he nor his disciples pronounced the name of God. Instead, by all appearances, they reverenced and sanctified his name, setting it apart from common use. When speaking of God, Yeshua referred to him as Father, my Father, the Spirit, the Mighty One, God, Lord, and Heaven. The word heaven, as used in the term kingdom of heaven, is functioning as a replacement for God's name, just as it does in the common English term of exasperation when someone says, oh, for heaven's sakes. What do they mean? The gospel writers, Luke and Matthew, understood that the subtlety of this Jewish idiom might be lost on readers unfamiliar with the Jewish context. So in their gospels, they translated the term as kingdom of God. But the terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are actually synonymous, identical terms. But what is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? On its simplest level, the kingdom of God is the kingdom promised through Moses and the prophets. It is the messianic kingdom promised in Isaiah 11, in Jeremiah 31, and really in all the prophets. The era in which there will be universal peace, when all Israel will be gathered together, ingathered from the four corners of the earth, brought back to the land of Israel with a mighty shofar blast, planted in the land, and Jerusalem will be rebuilt and the throne of David will be restored, and the Messiah, the chosen son of David, will reign over the entire world from that throne in Jerusalem. And the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the creation itself will be restored. It's an era of miraculous restoration, miraculous fertility, Edenic, garden-like. The sin of Israel is removed. Sin is forgiven. People are cleansed, spiritually cleansed, washed, renewed. And God makes a new covenant with his people, writing his Torah upon their hearts, forgiving their sins, and everyone will know the Lord, and all nations will go up to Jerusalem to learn Torah from the Messiah. And they will worship the Lord from one new moon to the next and from one Sabbath to the next. And all humanity will know God. And they will have the knowledge of God. Not just knowledge about God, but they will know him from the least to the greatest. Because God will be revealed through his reign, through his Messiah, through his kingdom, through the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's the kingdom. And as part of this kingdom, the righteous dead will be resurrected, raised to enjoy the Messianic era, the coming kingdom, in the presence of the Messianic King. That's the kingdom of heaven. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. The kingdom of heaven is spoken of in the Torah and in all of the prophets. You need to study this. You need to study Torah Club Volume 3 to get your arms around the concept. Torah Club Volume 3 is a study of the Haftarah portions, the weekly readings from the prophets that accompany the synagogue Torah portions. Volume 3 takes you into the prophets and reveals how the true biblical gospel is not something introduced in the New Testament. Instead, it is something promised and predicted by all of the prophets. The biblical gospel finds the kingdom of heaven on earth, not in the sky, not in heaven, but on earth. And it is Israel-centered, Jewish-centered, geographically centered in the land of Israel, in the city of Messianic Jerusalem. That's the biblical gospel of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, Christian theology has historically, largely, rejected this gospel by allegorizing all the promises of the prophets into spiritual abstractions. Christianity doesn't take these prophecies literally. Christian theologians from the early days of the Church Fathers have been saying that these prophecies are not intended to be taken literally, that instead these prophecies of a universal messianic kingdom of God on earth, out of the land of Israel, are to be understood spiritually. Spiritually symbolizing the church, which is the new Israel, certainly not the Jewish people. Instead, spiritually symbolizing the new Israel, the church, which has replaced Israel and the Jewish people. And that there will be no literal physical kingdom of God on earth, but that instead the kingdom is the church, and it is fulfilled in heaven. And when you die, you go to heaven, and that has become the new gospel. What must I do to become part of the church so that when I die, I go to heaven? Now, I know that in the recent centuries, dispensationalism has reintroduced the concept of a literal kingdom of heaven. But for most of Christian history and for most of Christianity, these promises of a literal kingdom on earth have been theologically rejected. And so the gospel has been proclaimed for most of Christian history as a question of what must I do to be part of the church, the new Israel, so that when I die, I go to heaven. And depending on which church you are part of, the answer might be different. If you're a part of the mother church, it's a matter of certain sacraments which secure your good standing in the church and thereby your assurance of eternal life in heaven, of course. If you're from a background like my own, an evangelical Protestant, it's a matter of believing the right propositions about God, confessing faith in Messiah, consenting to the correct confessions about God and Messiah. And if you get the confession right, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, as Paul says, then you are part of the church and assured a place in heaven, knowing for sure that you will indeed go to heaven when you die. But biblically speaking, the gospel message, the good news, was bigger. It was all about Israel, all about the promises God made to his people through his servants, the prophets, and it included radical transformations. In the Messianic era, the righteous dead of Israel are raised. The sin of Israel is forgiven and erased. God places his spirit in his people, writing his Torah on their hearts. And everyone knows God and lives in peace, prosperity, each man under his own vine and fig tree, the prophets say. Now, we are not going to take the time to explore all the proof texts and prophecies about the gospel of the kingdom, but suffice to know that Yeshua and the people of his generation knew them very well. For you, I can only once again recommend the in-depth study of Torah Club Volume 3, Voice of the Prophets. And in addition to that, Volume 2, Shadows of the Messiah. These two volumes will give you the necessary background of Jewish expectation, messianic expectation, so that you can understand the good news as John the Immerser, as Yeshua, as his disciples would have understood it. The good news of the kingdom of heaven, Malkut Shemayim.